So this morning, we will finish this 5-week series that we've been looking at on the Christ life together. But before we do that, I want to just take a few moments to be able to give you a quick report on General Council 2025. So I announced last week that Derek and Mara and Ben and myself, we were going to Columbus, Ohio, for our every other year General Council, where Alliance pastors and lay delegates from all over the country come. There are many that were from other parts of the world as well, international workers that were there, to be able to do the business of council, to be able to worship, to be able to pray, to be able to hear of the things that God has done over these past couple of years. And I came away with a couple really strong impressions, and I just wanted to share as part of a just quick report from General Council to you. First impression was that we here at Dorseyville are a part of a much larger, really great Alliance family. It was so good to be in the room with nearly close to 3,000 people exalting and worshiping King Jesus. There is something about being with others and declaring the praises of our King that just is a blessing that I wish that all of you would be able to experience one day. And in the future, maybe you'd be able to join us. It would be great. But in that time, I really was encouraged and reminded that we are part of a great family. As our president, Dr. John Stumbo, says, a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. And just wanted to report that to you. There was joy, great joy in the room as we worshiped, sat under the word of God, and celebrated all that he has done. Second thing I came away with is that we have been blessed with really great leadership. Dr. John Stumbo is finishing his 12th year as our president. And, you know, there have been lots of things, great directions that he's taken us, some that people have agreed wholeheartedly with, some that I'm not quite sure I agree with that. But one thing outside of decisions and the leadership and the directions in some ways, he is a man after God's heart. And you can't come away from being in a time where he has been leading and sharing where you cannot see the love that he has for Jesus and his church and for lost people all around. And so God has really blessed us over these great last 12 years. And I would just want to say we honor him. We celebrate him. We're sad to see his time as president end, but we are grateful as well because God answered our prayer and elected Dr. Jonathan Schaefer as the 13th president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He's a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, Grace Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and a really clarity came through council that Dr. Schaefer is to be the next man that God is going to use to lead our denomination, to lead our movement. So pray for him, pray for his wife Mary, and pray for the transition over these last couple months of Dr. Stumbo's presidency. Lastly, came away with the reality, that we are part of a great mission. We are part of a great mission. Over the last 12 years, there have been $754 million given towards Great Commission ministry. Think of that, $754 million, three-quarters of $1 billion given towards Great Commission ministry through Alliance Churches. Over the last 12 years, 119,581 people have publicly declared through water baptism that they have decided to follow Jesus. Over the last 12 years, 421 churches have been planted in the United States through Alliance work. Over the last 12 years, 567 new international workers have been commissioned and sent so that the gospel can be shared in the least reached parts of the world. And so we celebrate that, and we are just grateful to be a part of a family that is on mission together. Last week, I shared with you that over the next several months, you're going to be seeing Leah upfront less and Dan upfront more as Leah and Jake are intentionally starting to take steps that over the next 7 to 10 months, they will be moving their place of ministry more fully up to Tarentum to see if God is looking to add to that 421 number of churches planted, just to see what God is up to in Tarentum and how they can join him there. And so just so you're aware, over this summer, Leah will be phasing out of the worship side, still going to be continuing the youth, but over those next 7 to 10 months, they will be starting to make their way more permanently up to Tarentum as their place of ministry. And that's sad for us, but it's also a great celebration because so much of the talk at council was about how we raise up the next generation of workers. And we're seeing that in Jake and Leah and Gabby. And so pray for Dan, pray for Leah in that transition over these next months. Also, we have the privilege that as well in the next year or so, we will be seeing Derek and Mara and Ben being moving towards that place of being added to the 567 new international workers that are going to be sent overseas. And I just celebrate that. We want to really pour into them in this last year that we are here. One way you can do that is in a couple of weeks here, Mara will be taking her written exam for consecration and ordination, which is a hoop that she needs to be able to jump through to be sent. And so she's been studying. She's got it. I have great confidence that the Lord is going to just move through her in that. But be praying for her in these next couple weeks as she takes that exam. And then later in the month of August, she'll have an oral exam as well. But that's part of seeing this next generation being raised up. And so I just want you to know, we are privileged to be able to have young called ones who are saying yes to the work of Jesus in their lives and are saying, we will follow you where you are leading. May we support them well, praying. Be opportunity for us to give, supporting them. But may we also follow their example. May we also say, Lord, our answer is yes. Wherever you are sending us, whatever that looks like in our neighborhoods, maybe even the nations, we say yes to you. Amen? Amen. So I just wanted to take a moment and just celebrate that with you and give you a short report and let you know of our soon-to-be 13th president, Dr. Jonathan Schaefer. Okay. Let's get into this message on resting in God. So when I went to Nyack College in Nyack, New York, about 18 miles outside of New York City in the fall of 1996, I found out a little later that my parents were very concerned what was going to happen to me. Because I grew up in a predominantly suburban context that was very safe, very predictable, not very diverse, what was going to happen to me as I went to one of the largest metropolitan areas of the world with all of its dangers and all of its influences? How was Nyack and the larger region going to affect me? And so you can imagine their shock when after the fall semester, I came home at Christmas, a fully devoted and embracing fan of country music. A genre, by the way, that before I went to Nyack, I had great disdain for. I made fun of country music. I hated country music. And I came back a country music fan, as all the guys on the baseball team were country music fans, and I was around it, and it influenced me, and I became a country music fan. And I'm not talking pop country. I'm talking country country. If you know the names of George Strait and Alan Jackson and Clint Black and Alabama, like country, country, not country rock, country, country. Amarillo by Morning, if you know that great George Strait song. And as I was at council this morning, or this week, but also preparing this message, a song popped into my head as I was thinking about rest in God. And that was the song by Alabama, I'm in a Hurry and Don't Know Why. Over and over it goes with this. I'm in a hurry and don't know why. I knew I'd blank on it. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. Anybody feel like that? I'm in a hurry to get things done and I don't know why. We're coming to the summer. It's June 1st. And when we come to the summer, I don't know about you, but there is this great hope that we're going to get some rest. Anybody there? The summer? We're going to get some rest, right? How often in the summer, how many of you have actually gotten rest in the summer? I feel like it gets busier and busier. Praise the Lord, Michelle, we're going to follow your lead this summer. But we often just get busier and busier. Our lives get filled with vacation activities, family gatherings, getaways, in order to do what? To rest. But often we come back from our vacations and our getaways feeling like I need a vacation to recover from my vacation. And we feel more tired. And we feel more hurried. And sometimes we don't even know why we just went on that thing. What did it actually accomplish? You see, it's quite possible for us to rest, but not really get rested, because usually, unintentionally, we rest apart from God rather than finding our rest in God. We've been in this series on the Christ life and finding our life in Christ, our identity in him, the one who is life, and looking to align our lives and the things that don't align, crucifying those things of our flesh, offering ourselves to God, welcoming the filling of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would live through us, that we would rest in him. And this summer, as I've shared a couple of times now, I'm taking a sabbatical. It's my last Sunday. My sabbatical will start on Thursday. And just as a reminder, here's all the people to call this summer for pastoral care, for questions, for emergencies. They will do a great job. Our elders, our leaders will do a great job this summer. But the word sabbatical is a word that it's rooted in the word Sabbath. And Sabbath is a day that is set apart where work ceases, where rest is prioritized, as God himself did on the seventh day of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. But more than just a day where we cease work, it's a day devoted to worship. It's a day devoted to him. It's a day to, as we started in the scripture this morning, finding delight in the Lord, praising him, and living intentionally in him, where we find our life and our rest in God and in him alone. And so as I engage these next several months in extended Sabbath, sabbatical, of which I realize is a great gift and a great privilege, I just want you to know that it's a great gift and a great privilege that I'm being given, and I am grateful for it. And I'm going to miss all of you over these next months as well. I look forward to being back with new life in Christ come September, what he's going to do. But as I do this, I invite you as well, in the midst of the opportunities for rest this summer, not to rest apart from God, but to really prioritize resting in God. Hebrews teaches us this morning, as we'll look, how to rest in God. So I want to just share four lessons, and then I want to gather around the communion table together. How do we do this? First is that we have to know that God's promise of rest for us still stands. God's promise of rest for us, for Israel, still stands. Verses 1 through 7, as I read, and built off of this word at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore. I know I've said it before, but every time you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? There's a reason. It's a connection. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 tells us about how God's people rebelled. God's people Israel rebelled against God in the desert as they were journeying out of Egypt, slavery there, to the promised land. It tells us how they disobeyed God repeatedly, how they did not believe him. And I'm grateful for Leah reminding us this morning that it wasn't just Israel who did that, but we have that place. We are bent towards that of rebellion and disobedience and not believing God as well. So I join with Leah and just identify myself there as well, I think, as we all can and should. There are themes that are carried on in these verses where they heard God's voice. They heard, verse 2, the gospel preached to them. They heard of his promise of rest. But they did not obey. And each time they heard and they disobeyed, each time they heard and did not believe God's word, each time they heard and did not trust him, their hearts began to harden. And hardened and hardened and hardened. So verse 3, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Quoting from Psalm 95, which shows up 3 times in this passage. The result was they did not enter God's rest by entering into and living in the promised land. And an entire generation, except for 2, Joshua and Caleb, died in the desert. And I want you to know for us today that the author of Hebrews begins this passage after sharing about what Israel missed, that generation missed. He begins with words of comfort and encouragement to us that despite their history, he says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. I want you to know today that the promise of entering God's rest stands for us today. Stands for God's people, Israel, to one day enter into, and we pray that they would enter into his rest as well. The promise of entering into the Lord's rest still stands. That is good news for us today. But this good news comes with a warning. It comes with the warning to be careful not to fall short of this rest, to learn from the failures of the Israelites in the desert, and to enter into God's rest. The promise still stands. I don't know about you, but I've seen those infomercials on TV. You're watching it, and here comes a commercial in the midst of a TV show. Call now. If you call in the next 2 minutes, you will get this thing that will change your life that you're not going to be able to live without for sure. You will get it at half price, and we'll even throw an extra one in for free. How many of you have seen that? How many of you have called? No, we won't go there. But you have those, and they say, act now, because in 2 minutes, this once-in-a-lifetime price is going to be there. It's there for you, but it's going to be gone. And you let it go, and you go, did I miss an opportunity of a lifetime? 15 minutes later, when the next commercial comes, there is that infomercial once again, the exact same one. The offer still stands. Friends, I want you to know the offer still stands for us to enter into God's rest today. But unlike that commercial that just keeps showing up with the same thing and saying the offer still stands, there will be a day when the offer to you will not be there. That will come either when you pass from this life to the next in death, or King Jesus returns, one of those two. There is a day coming where the offer will not stand. It's in this life that you have to decide, will you enter that rest? The promise still stands, the offer still stands, but we must learn from Israel's failure so that we do not miss out, so that we do not fall short, as he says. But how? Well, rest comes through both faith and obedience. Verses 2 through 4, for we also have heard who have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with what? With faith. Now we who believe enter that rest just as God said. If you skip down to verses 9 and 10, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. God models rest for us. For 6 days, he did some amazing creating work. Would you not agree? What we have in creation is incredible. And for 6 days, he was at work creating all that we rejoice in creation. But then on the seventh day, he rested, setting a Sabbath pattern for us. And in the same way, you and I are invited in and really commanded in the fourth commandment, in the Ten Commandments, to live a Sabbath way of living by ceasing our work on the Sabbath day and resting in God. But also more generally for all time by ceasing to try to work for or to earn our righteousness. See, God ceased and we are to cease for all time to try to earn, to try to work for, to try to deserve God's rest, to try to deserve his righteousness. Instead, we are to receive it by faith as we hear and obey. It's faith, not works. We hear the word and we obey. Israel's disobedience in the desert kept them out of God's rest as they hardened their hearts towards God more and more with each additional act of disobedience. But faith in hearing the word and responding to it expresses itself in this place of obedience to the good news. The good news that Jesus, God's one and only perfect Son, left the glories of heaven and took on human flesh like you and I have, remaining fully God, but also fully man, and living a perfect life of obedience according to the law and according to the Father. He did everything perfectly as God commands us to do. We are to be holy, for God is holy, and God in the person of Jesus fulfilled all of it, heard, obeyed, lived by faith in the Father. But the one who had never sinned was put to death on the cross to pay our sin debt. Perfection in the person of Jesus, innocent but declared guilty, so that all who trust in Christ would be saved. We see we enter into this large rest, this big category of rest in Christ, by ceasing to try to earn or deserve, work for our righteousness, for our salvation. Jesus has done the work on the cross. And as he died and was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, the scriptures tell us he sat down because the work was finished. Salvation has been accomplished. His last words on the cross were, "It is finished. The work is done." So that all who believe, all who have faith in Christ will be saved. That's good news, isn't it? And so we are called to hear that, to have faith, to believe in Christ and his work on the cross, and then to obey, but not obey to earn or deserve, but obey because we are loved. And obey because we love him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obedience is not to get his favor. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you already have his favor. You are already in Christ. And so because you are loved, because you are forgiven, we obey in love. Faith and obedience is our response to his love. If you've never received that, verse 7 tells us this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day to enter into his rest. A couple of months ago, I received a message from Katie Nagel. And she said, hey, we're away. My mom's in the hospital. Well, we're away. Would you go and visit her? Happy to do that. So I went, and I was well aware that Ethel was coming close to her end here on this earth, physically, and that she had been prayed for. we had prayed for her. Many had prayed for her salvation. She had not yet come to the place of receiving Jesus as her salvation. And Harry and Katie had been so faithful in being present and sharing the good news of the gospel over and over and over and over again. And as we were there, the Lord just brought it up, and she brought it to up. She's like, I know about Jesus. And we began to talk, and I said, Ethel, are you ready to receive Jesus as your Savior? And she said, I am. But I would love for Harry and Katie to be here for when I do that. And immediately this verse popped into my head. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And I said, I think Katie and Harry would love if today was your day, not a few days from now. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day. If you hear his voice, today is the day. And she said, okay. And she prayed to receive Jesus. And the first thing when she saw Katie and Harry was, I did a good thing. She did a really good thing. She received Jesus as her Lord and as her Savior. And today, she's at Sabbath rest. She's experiencing the fullness of rest in Christ because she trusted. She trusted in faith, in belief, in obedience, the good news of Jesus. And so today, if you have not received Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Once saved, we need to learn the third lesson, how we live in this rest until we experience the fullness of it one day, and that is that rest comes first in God's presence, not in a place. Verse 8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest as they did enter into the promised land, he and Caleb and the next generation of Israelites entered into the promised land, God would not have spoken later about another day. You see, the author speaks of David in verse 7, speaking of a further day after Joshua. Even though Joshua led the people into the promised land where they would live in rest, David later speaks of it as a future thing still. As much as the promised land, a place, provided a degree of rest for Israel, it was not the fullness of rest. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, God is engaging Moses for the second time on Mount Sinai, about to give him the Ten Commandments once again. And Moses is like, if we're going to keep going, something's got to set us apart. Your presence has to go with us. And so God tells him this in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and what? I will give you rest. On the way to the land, God promises his presence will go with Moses and the people, and he would give them rest. You see, I think there's a connection here that we need to make sure we don't miss, and that is this, that it's ultimately in his presence that rest is found, not first a place. See, places can be wonderful and significant spaces for rest, right? I mean, how many of us would not want to get on a plane if someone was paying for it to go to the beach in Mexico or something right now and just sit there for 7 days and rest? There's a lot of rest that could happen in a place like that. But it may be physical rest, but what we really need is rest for our souls. So you could go sit in a beach chair at the beach all day in that space, but if you're doing it apart from the presence of God, you might come back saying, boy, I got a little more energy, but you're going to find there's something deep inside that hasn't been touched. There's a space in me that is still dog tired because there is a rest for our souls that we really need more than even rest for our bodies. Rest for our souls comes in the presence of God. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Places can be significant spaces for rest. Coming to church, I hope, is a space for rest. Going for a hike in nature, I hope, is a space for rest. Going to a retreat center can be a wonderful space for rest. And on Saturday, I'm driving to the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee to a Christian retreat center where I'm going to be for 6 days to rest. But I'll tell you what, if it's just the space, but we're not seeking the presence of God, we may come back saying, boy, I got some good sleep, but what I didn't get was rest for my soul. And what we really need, what I really need, what we all really need, and the reason that we can be in rest but not be rested is because we rest not in God, but apart from God. And so if you meet God in faith and in loving obedience, you will rest in his presence. It's likely that it's going to be in a place too, and you're going to have this connection of, boy, I found rest there, but it was because God met me there. And that place becomes a place where you put down those sacred remembrance stones, those Ebenezers, to say, this was the space, this was the place that God met me, and I found rest in. Rest comes first in his presence, not in a place, even though he will love to use places to meet you. Last lesson. Rest comes through God's word. Verses 12 to 13 finishes the passage by saying, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God, the author of Hebrews says, is like a sword, a sharp double-edged sword that cuts deep into our being. And as it cuts, it lays everything bare. It lays bare our sin. It lays bare our shame. It lays bare our secrets that we've never told anyone. It lays bare and confronts the lies that we believe. It lays bare and confronts the identities that we're trying to live out of. In the light of the truth of who God is and who we are, the word of God cuts deep and divides deep to our soul. Now you may say, how in the world does rest come from that? That does not sound restful. That actually sounds painful. That actually sounds a little scary. That does not sound restful. How does rest come from this? Rest comes because the word of God clears a path. Last week, that illustration that kind of fell flat, but I think you got the point of that, all the rocks in the jar and then I couldn't get the rocks out. The goal was to pour that water in. When there's rocks in there, it was taking up space. You couldn't fill it all the way with the presence of God, the water. You had to empty the rocks out one by one. There's something about the word of God that exposes the things in our soul that are taking up space that then pulls these things out one by one. And as those things are pulled out, there's more space for the presence of Christ. See, the word of God and the presence of Christ go hand in hand. He uses his word to clear stuff out of our soul so that there is more room for him. There is more room for his presence. There is more room for his spirit. And the more we have of his presence, as we sang this morning, I want more, I want more, I want more. Sometimes we're not going to have more until we allow the word of God to expose things, to pull out, so there's room for more. And the more we have space for him, the more rest we will have, because his presence gives us rest. One speaker at council this week said this, to this effect, we become more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit and the word of God go deep into our soul. I think it's true that we will have the Christ-like more and more as the word of God and the spirit of God go deep into our soul, deeper and deeper and deeper. And rest will come. And so this summer, I want to just encourage you with this and challenge you with this. Sit under the Word of God. On Sunday, come and sit under the Word of God. There's going to be great preaching and teaching through the summer. Come and sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Allow him to divide deep within so that more of his rest and more of his spirit will come. On a daily basis, not just on Sunday, because if we were just to eat once a week, one meal a week, we'd be pretty famished the rest of the week, right? On a daily basis, sit under this Word. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. Allow God to speak to you through the week through this Word. And come gather with other believers to study it. We will still have small groups, and in the calendar for the month that we always put in the bulletin, it was in last week, there are extras out on the table in the entryway. At the top, it has all of the small groups that are meeting. And so you can reach out to one of those leaders if you have not been a part of a group to be able to join so that you can sit together under God's Word. And if you are a part of a group, continue to be there as often as the group meets this summer. The point in all of it is this: rest in God, not apart from Him this summer. No matter where it takes you, rest in God, not apart from Him. I'm going to be worshiping in various places this summer, just as you're worshiping here continually. And I'm looking forward to be able to be back with you in September, trusting that God's going to do a good work in you as He does a good work in me. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song in a moment, but I would invite you, as we started, if you would stand and read responsively with me. Words of St. Augustine in his Confessions. Specifically at the end of this passage is where I want you to really focus, but the beginning is where we need to start. At the end, it says, "You have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Everything at the top is going to lead us to that place of declaring at the end, our heart is restless until it rests in you. May this summer we be people who rest in God, not apart from Him. That's where the Christ life is at. So would you read with me this portion from St. Augustine's Confessions? "Great are you, O Lord, and exceedingly worthy of praise. Your power is immense, and your wisdom beyond reckoning. And so we men, who are a due part of your creation, long to praise you. We also carry our mortality about with us, carry the evidence of our sin, and with it, the proof that you thwart the proud. You arouse us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Father, over my brothers and sisters, I pray rest for them, body, soul, and spirit. I pray in the busyness of what may come this summer, in the way that schedules take us here and there and everywhere, Father, may rest come not apart from you, but may the priority of resting in you be a driving priority. God, may the gathering of your people through this summer be a priority. here on Sunday mornings and small group gatherings. May the gathering of the believers, may the gathering of your people be a priority this summer so that we might rest in you. And Lord, may the reading of your word be a priority day after day after day, not to check a box, not to say I did my devotions, but so that the word of God would divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit, laying things bare so that the presence of Christ may dwell more fully in us. God, I pray that this summer would be a summer of rest, true rest, rest in you for our good, but ultimately for the glory of King Jesus. For we ask it all in his name. And all God's people said, amen.